First John, the little book of First John, it is my, at least in the top two or three favorite books of the Bible. And you're thinking in your head, John, that's that little one. And no, it's not because it's a small book. But the reason I like First John is because it is so precise. There are no words in John, First John, that you need to do any kind of theological gymnastics to understand. I mean, what John said is what he said. And I want to show you that first before we jump in. But I like 1 John because I get 1 John. You know, the other books, I have to talk to Dale because he's smarter. I love this. But listen to some of these things. John, in chapter 1, beginning at the very first verse, John fleshes out Jesus with several precise words. You can't miss what he's talking about. He writes, 1 John 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning," that's he's referring to Jesus, "that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father and has appeared to us." I mean, these are such precise words. Jesus is eternal life. He is the way to eternal life. John and his friends, they saw Jesus. They studied Jesus. They touched Jesus. And so when John writes about Jesus, he is absolutely sure what he's saying is what he saw, what he studied. He knew Jesus. Secondly, John addresses sin and sinning, and he addresses it head on, down to verse 8 in that same chapter. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That's one of my most favorite verses. I keep sinning. I hate that. Verse 10, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." You know, the reality is that sin is part of our daily lives for all of us humans. Not one of us is exempt from the influence of sin. To deny this is bad. It's bad. Because to do so is to call God a liar. And then John warns us about life in this world. Chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world around us. And the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." The world that you and I live in is other than the world that God created and said, it is good. You see, the world that we live in is a broken world. It has been damaged by sin. It's broken by our sin. The collective sin of humanity has broken the whole world. And the sin that has broken the world is sin that could capture our attention and actually steal us away from the truth and from life. And then John unpacks real love. Chapter 3, verse 16. You might recognize these words. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him or them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions. And in truth." Love, according to John, is intentional. Love is other-focused. Love is an action. Love does. You don't just have it and keep it in your pocket. Love does. Love wants the very best for the other person. And so as we engage others in relationship, they become our priority. Their issues are our issues. And love does to improve the quality of their life. Jesus actually modeled this when he came. He set aside heaven. He set aside the glories of his throne. He set aside all of that to slum around with people like you and me to model how to live a life of love. And then he invites us to do the same thing, to lay down our lives for others, but we're not going to lay them down once like he did, once for all. We will lay down ours over and over and over again as long as we have breath, because love does. John then explains what it means to have eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And what he's talking about here, the life that God makes available, is eternal life. It's the kind of life that's been around as long as God has been around. And he's been around a long time because he's always been around. That's eternal in the past. But it's the same kind of life that takes us into the future in our relationship with God. And it's there to restore our broken lives that we might know this life forever and ever and ever. This eternal life is more than time or place. It's not just about how long we will live. It's not just about where we will live, though we get stuck there. We think it's about going to heaven. But it's not, well, it is, but it's not just that. It's more than that. It's about a relationship with God. That's eternal life. John wrote this in the larger book that he wrote, John, the Gospel, in chapter 17, verse 3, he wrote, now this is eternal life. Now, again, he's very precise there. He's saying, this is eternal life, which means this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what he's telling us is that eternal life is a relationship with God. When we enter into a relationship with God, we have eternal life. And finally, in the little epistle of 1 John, John explains why he wrote the letter. Don't you like to know why somebody did something? Well, John's explaining why he wrote these five short chapters. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote to introduce us to Jesus. That was the first few verses. He wanted us to know the one that he knew. He's the author of life. He is the source of life. The one, the only one, in whom there is eternal life. And John wrote to explain to us in these very precise, very clear words, not just that we can have eternal life, but that we can know we have eternal life. And I think that is so, so very important. So today, as I said, we are starting a short sermon series, and we're going to address a certain number of spiritual realities that you and I often wonder about, but in reality, these particular truths we should know. We should not wonder, but we should know. I believe, Dale believes, Gary believes, that there are at least five things that Scripture teaches that we can know. There's a whole bunch of others, but we've had these five. We believe that we can have assurance of our salvation. We can know that we are saved. We can have assurance of answered prayer. We can know that God is listening, he hears, and he responds to every prayer. Now I'm not going to take steam out of that sermon. He does. We can also have assurance that there is victory in our walk in this world, that God has set us up to thrive, even to say no to every sin. We also have assurance that God gives us guidance, that he walks with us, that his Spirit helps us know how to do daily life. And we also can have assurance of forgiveness, not just for the sins we have committed, but that we know that God will forgive us for sins we have yet to commit, because he's a gracious God. And I remember when I first met Jesus, and I asked him to rescue my life. And when I did that, I think I walked away from that moment thinking, well, that's that, and that I would be all better. And I was, for about 5 minutes. And then I saw that guy that just irritates me. And I was like, I thought I was saved. I thought I was beyond all of this. And this began this wild ride of wondering about my salvation. Was it real? Did it stick? And so I ended up in my pastor's office talking with him about that. And he said, oh, Les, that's perfectly normal. It takes time to grow into being saved. And I guess I was okay with that until I realized that this yo-yo kind of living that I was doing, you know, I'm saved, great, I sin, oh, I'm bad, I'm terrible, I'm saved. And it was messing with my head. It was starting to mess with my heart. And I was wondering, maybe I'm saved. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm saved. Maybe I'm too bad to be saved. You see, it seems so easy to live life like those who don't know Jesus. And it messed with me. And questions started piling up. Was I really saved that night? Could it be that I'm the one who's too bad to be saved? How many times do I need to be saved for it to really stick? Maybe there's some kind of sin Teflon and salvation doesn't stick to certain people. Maybe I'm not a church kind of guy. And see, that's kind of where I was when they waved goodbye and sent me off to Bible college. I was saved, but I was struggling with feeling saved all the time. And the pastor, the one I trusted, was telling me, hey, that's okay, you'll grow into this thing. And that there was my heart. I know my heart, or I thought I did. And so I headed off to Bible college, and I'm thinking, okay, I am going to find all of the answers. And I have to tell you, when I got to Bible college, I did learn a lot of things. I got a lot of answers, but I left Bible college with maybe 100 times as many questions. And to my great dismay, I learned at Bible college that some theologians and a whole lot of church people, they believe that you can't ever be lost once you're saved. You know that once saved, always saved? But then I also learned in the same school that there are a whole bunch of theologians and a whole bunch of pastors and church people who believe that salvation can be lost. And they believed it in different ways. Some believed you could lose it like you lose your car keys. Oh, where's my salvation? And others define that losing your salvation as trading it for an alternate life. I don't want this God anymore. I want to live this kind of life. And this didn't help my daily battle with my own heart, with my own relationship with God, because that yo-yo life that I had been living, saved, lost, confused, became ramped up as I began to waltz with these truths that I was being taught by professors about the scriptures. And they never really addressed my heart. It was just cold theology. And then God helped me. He grabbed my attention with the first couple of verses of 1 John. That's why I took you there this morning. Because this little book rescued me when I thought I was going down for the third time. And I read this little letter, and it's really a little letter. It's five little chapters. And it's written by this 2,000-year-old dead guy. Well, he wasn't dead when he wrote it, but he's been dead for 2,000 years. Or maybe he's been alive for 2,000 years with Jesus. I don't know how you want to count that. But I had been told when I was in class that John had written 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John as cover letters for the gospel. And in that presentation, what I heard was, read it, set it aside, dig into the gospel, because that's the meat of what John wanted us to know. But I think the professor that taught me that undervalued John's word. He might have written it as a cover letter. I'm not disagreeing with that. But to set it aside to dig into the gospel, oh, bad, bad. Dig into 1 John. 1 John was so much, and it continues to be so much more for me and maybe for you. Maybe you should go home this afternoon and read 1 John. It doesn't take very long. But the words in this little letter are life transforming. John helped me learn how to be honest with my problem with sin and sinning. And I believe he could do the same for you if you've ever struggled or do struggle in the way that I've described my struggle. We are all sinners. I am a sinner. Let's say that together. I am a sinner. Okay, we're all on the same page. Okay, here's the thing. We all sin. Case is closed. But John rips that case wide open. He says, you don't have to live there, and you don't have to beat yourself up because you're saved. And I want to show you what he showed me. John helps us get what Jesus did when he came to the earth as a human. He was the one that had been spoken about in the whole Old Testament that was going to solve the problem that was started in the very early chapters of the book of Genesis. Am I on the screen up there? They get upset when I wander too far. That one sin damaged everything. But God, in his first response to that, offered grace, said, I will fix this. And he spoke about this over and over through the prophets and in the storyline, all the way up until the New Testament opens with the coming of Jesus. He is that one who, by the way, the cross, the empty tomb, opened the door for you and me, all confessed, professed sinners, to have eternal life. John further explains that we can deal with new sins, sins that we might commit after we are saved. We just need to own them. We need to confess them. God hears the confession. He forgives us. He cleanses us. And then he does something that he can't really do, but he does. He forgets them. They never come up in our relationship with him again. And so when we go through that process of sinning, confessing, being forgiven, and he forgets, and we do something, we say, God, I can't believe I'm doing this again. He's like, doing what again? Because he meets us in each sin as that sin. Because he's a God of grace. If he built up the sins, that would defy what he claims to be. Gracious. John also explains that in this process of being forgiven for sins that we still might confess, that in those moments we are restored to our relationship, and it's a false notion that I'm lost again. And I think the idea that we want to see from John is that in the process of moving beyond sins as we confess and are forgiven, that we grow stronger in our ability to say no to certain sins and perhaps a lot of other sins in the process of being strengthened by God who offers us grace upon grace. John also offers advice on how to avoid sinning so that we don't need to struggle with a new sin in our life or a repeated sin. And he says something, and he's really clear about this. If it's bad, stay away from it. Doesn't that make sense? If it's bad, stay away from it. I mean, if broccoli tastes, are you going to eat broccoli? No. And so if you realize that this is bad, why would we do it? And he also says, if it looks deceptive, avoid it. If you look at it and you're like, I don't know if it's sin, I don't know if it's not, just stay away from it. Treat it like broccoli, okay? Don't give in to the lame idea, well, everybody's doing it. Because they're not. But just enough might be doing it that you think everybody's doing it, but it is a lame excuse for you or for me to commit a sin just because we think everybody else is doing it. And those are all great lessons I learned from John, but I saved the very best one for the last. The most important lesson I learned from John is the one that helped me understand my salvation when I don't feel saved. Don't feel saved because who I am, or what I have done, or what I did not do that I knew I should have done. And those are often the things that catch us. Because in the moment where we look at ourselves and we maybe think lower of ourselves than he thinks of us, we might be thinking, well, maybe I'm not God worthy. Or if we've done that thing we know we shouldn't have done, we might think, well, maybe God wouldn't want me around. Or we didn't do the thing that we know we should be doing. You know, like love your neighbor, love your neighbors yourself. You don't do that, that's sin. And so we might struggle with that. But John wrote these beautiful, beautiful words. Listen to these words again. And this is the testimony, This is the verification. This is the absolute truth. This is what he's saying here. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. It's this or that. And so that yo-yo life that I was introduced to when I first met Jesus was taking me from here over to here, thinking this was my reality. I was both of these things, but I can't be both those things, because John's explaining in very precise words, if you know Jesus, if you know Jesus as your Savior, that's it. You're saved. And I needed to hear that, because my salvation does not rest on me. John's explaining that my salvation rests on the finished work of Jesus' Savior. I'm just letting that sink in. John explains that Jesus is life, and that he alone gives life, and that life sticks to those who believe that Jesus is Savior, is life. When we trust Jesus, he gives us this new life. And this is in perfect alignment with some words we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, where the author there explains to us that Jesus is the pioneer or the author of our salvation. He is also the finisher or perfecter of our faith. He is the one who authors the whole thing. It rests on him, not you, not me, but Jesus alone saves. From start to finish. And so apparently our salvation is not based on our human effort, what we might do. It is also not based on our fragile emotions, how we might feel about our salvation. And it is not related to or based on our current relationship with sin behavior. And as I read through 1 John, it appears to me that we cannot feel unsaved and so be unsaved. Because salvation is not a feeling. We cannot feel unsaved and so be unsaved. Because the truth of the matter is, if we know Jesus as Savior, we are saved. And yes, there will be days where we might do something, think something that will challenge that through our feelings, but the reality is we are still saved. Our assurance of salvation is based on the premise John defines in verse 12. Whoever has, that is, whoever trusts in or believes in the Son has life, that is saved, has eternal life. Whoever, as the Son has life, whoever does not trust, does not believe in the Son of God, does not have life, is still dead, is still lost in their sins. In the very same way that Jesus took all of our sins on him, was buried in the tomb, and then was raised, leaving the sins behind, so have you and I been rescued from our dead lives when Jesus saved us and raised us out of that to be what God sees, my beautiful son, my beautiful daughter, because he sees us through the work of Jesus Christ. We are saved regardless how we might feel, based on the ever-changing circumstances of our daily lives, our struggle with sin, even when we struggle and lose today. Salvation endures. John wrote some other words you should know. For God so, you know these words, say them with me. For God so loved the world. Eternal life. There's no asterisk with some fine print except when you feel unsaved. This verse, John 3:16, is the very same message about trusting in Jesus. That's in 1 John. In this teeny tiny little letter that rescued me from a yo-yo life. saved, lost, wondering, confused. So just one more time before I wrap up here. We can be assured of our salvation, our new life in Christ, if we have trusted and received Jesus Savior. We do not have to have a plan B, say something like a life of good works, just in case we get to the end and it didn't stick. We don't need to do that. Jesus has faith, and that faith is a gift to us. And when we apply it to him, it sticks. We do not need to wonder, am I saved? If we know Jesus, we are saved. That's what John wrote in 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, not wonder, know that you have eternal life. Now you may be sitting there this morning thinking, what's the fuss, Les? You said this like four times this morning. And maybe for you, this is nothing. You've got this. You've never doubted. You've never wondered. But for the guy next to you, the gal next to you, this might be everything they need this morning. You see, living with doubts and wonderings and anxiety about your salvation can be soul exhausting. But living with a solid assurance frees us to embrace the moments of life. God's got this. And because he does, so do we. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you for the gift of Jesus, your son, sent to stand in our place when you dealt with our sins, not his sins, our sins, so that we could live a life, not our lives, but his life. And we can know, not wonder, not worry, but know that we have this life. Father, strengthen us in our faith. Strengthen us in our relationship with you, that when we move out to take on the day, we do it knowing you've got this, and so do we. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus, Savior. Amen.